being up here, away from the safety of the sheets down there. There's no hiding place up here. I should be terrified. I'm apprehensive, but I'm not terrified. Why? Because Jesus lives. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I know. I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Actually, do you still sing that on the Friday Fellowship?
Yep.
I think that's wonderful. Do you know, there was one night I had the privilege of being at the Fellowship. And we were singing that song. And there was a visitor there. And he said, "Oh, I know the song, but I've never heard it sung like that before. Not the most tuneful, but it was sung with the most feeling." He said, "I got the impression that you were singing with your souls. You know, that you were, the hymn was like a hug. It was like a hug, you know, full of fellowship and hope." Well, tonight I would like to share with you fellowship and hope. But most of all, joy. Just the joy of knowing the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. Just the joy. Not a happy, clappy joy. Not a happy, clappy joy. You know, the world's going all to pot, but I'm okay because I know Jesus. No, the quiet, confident assurance that the Lord is who he says he is and he does what he says. Isn't that wonderful? That's the joy that I want us to share tonight. And I would like to share with you a reading from James. This has been percolating through my brain cells for about a year now, since I came back from Malawi, you know, the last time, everything that was going on, and James just seemed to strike a chord. It spoke to me on several levels. The reading, James 1, 16 to verse 26. I'm not sure what page it is on the Bible. I've got the large print Bible here. So, you're reading from James, chapter 1, verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You are doing well. And on to verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith, apart from works, is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. At the very beginning of the letter of James, there's the greeting, and it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." Now, I think, very often when we read through the Bible, we seem to miss the introduction, and we go straight to what we think is the meat of the word. But in this particular book, I think this is fantastic. I think this is absolutely fantastic. This very first bit, what does James say? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings. Now, greetings, Marlon Lynn, you're the expert. Is greetings from the Greek or something, does it mean rejoice? You know, normally you would think, "Oh, greetings," you say, "Oh, hello, oh, hello." But in here it's going, "Rejoice." You think, "Wow, Who's this telling us to rejoice? Here we are coming back to this word again. Joy. Joy. You say, oh, this is going to be a good book when you get an introduction like that. What is going to be joy? You know, what I like about this as well is that, who is James? Who is he? He's telling us he's a servant. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is he? Well, he was Jesus' brother. He was Jesus' brother. He doesn't tell us here. Wow, what a modest man he is. He was also leader of the church in Jerusalem. He doesn't tell us here. Wow, is he being humble? In scripture, you know, Paul refers to him as a pillar of the church. But he doesn't say he's a pillar of the church. He doesn't say he's the leader of the church. He doesn't say, most importantly, or what we would think, oh, that would be a right selling point, I am the brother of Jesus. No. He's humble. I think that's quite amazing. So different. I was thinking, you know, this evening, trying to follow Billy Graham, you know, this morning, and the message was wonderful. And he came away with, was it in Galatians? And what was it in Galatians? Bear with me. Galatians 6:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I thought, oh, that's great, because in James I'm going to be talking about the same thing. I think I'll use Billy Graham's name, and if I say, oh, Billy Graham said this, I'll get some credit for that. You know, it's, oh, wow. But James, he could have said he was the brother of Jesus, half-brother, strictly speaking. Nevertheless, the brother of Jesus. But he was modest, he was humble, because he was just thinking, I don't want to upstage anyone else. He didn't want to upstage Peter. He didn't want to upstage, you know, Mark. Very humble. What a man. And you know what is so encouraging, you know, really, before we even get into the book, is that, you know, when you think of it, James grew up with Jesus. He knew Jesus. Now, I was in someone's house recently, and I came away with Jesus Changes Lives. Now, I'm going to break with tradition here, and I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Jesus changes lives? Put your hands up. Jesus changes lives. Yes! Does knowing Jesus change lives? Some up, some not. James knew Jesus. He knew him for over 30 years. He knew him. He had heard him preaching. He was there with his mother, he was there with his brothers and his sisters in the synagogue when Jesus was preaching in Nazareth. And, you know, the people there are saying, who is this man that's talking with such authority? James and his brothers? No, he's not the Messiah. He's my brother. You know, he was an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever. What happened? What happened? Well, as we know, Jesus was crucified, dead, and came alive again. And he showed himself to James. Now, we're not told very much. This is James. Jesus made himself known to James. But try to use your imagination. I haven't got much of an imagination. But can you imagine James working in the family, you know, workshop? He's a carpenter. He'd be working away there. There would be the sweet smell of the, you know, the sawdust and the wood chippings. His tools would be all over the place. He'd be working away. And then suddenly he was arrested by this familiar voice. Now they were Galileans, so they would have an accent. So can you try to imagine, you know, Jesus going, "Jamie, Jamie," and James turned round and he recognised Jesus. He recognised his brother. He recognised him as his Lord and the Messiah. And right there and then, James, the confessions were made, vows were taken, promises spoken, and assurances given that changed James's life forever and wrote another name in the book of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging? I find it really encouraging, you know, being a parent that has a child who doesn't believe in Jesus, and that terrifies me. That really terrifies me. It really does. But there is time. You know, God's in charge. And I find this book of James so encouraging. You know, the fact that James grew up with Jesus, was aware of what Jesus was doing, was an unbeliever until he saw him. Jesus lives. Because Jesus lives, he changes our lives. He changes our lives for the better. I mean, God loves us. He loves us so much that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, getting back to asking you, does knowing Jesus change lives? Does believing in Jesus change lives? Does knowing Jesus change lives? Hands up for yes. James knew Jesus. It didn't change his life. Does believing in Jesus change lives? Hands up, you think that's right? Even the devils, even the demons believed in Jesus. Does it change their lives? No. But yes, knowing Jesus does change lives. Believing in Jesus changes lives. But what really changes our lives is submitting to Jesus. Submitting to him and doing as he says and trying to live as he lives. I'll bring out this tattered Bible. This is the one I kind of use. I was looking here, when I started, it said, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers." Do you know, in this chapter, three times, James says, "Don't be deceived." Now that tells us something. He's emphasizing a point. Don't be deceived. You know, when he says here, you know, don't deceive yourselves by just listening to his words. Instead, put it into practice. I deceived myself for over 40 years as a churchgoer. I listened to the word. Listened to the word. Did I put it into practice? Maybe it's aye, maybe it's no. I really did not believe. And then there was something happened. Something happened. Something wonderful happened. From being a churchgoer, I became a believer. And part of that was brought about by going to Malawi and seeing people there who, you know, quite honestly, have so very, very little in the way of possessions. And there is like a rolling wave of circumstances against them. Floods one year, drought the next, government corruption, promises unkept. But when I came back from Malawi, there were like three words that really were imprinted on my mind. Prayer. Just the power of prayer. And the prayer was just, it was taken, I think, much more seriously than the majority of us in this country place on prayer. Trust. I think I told you, they couldn't trust the politicians because of what happened. They couldn't trust the banks because of what happens. They couldn't trust the police because of what happens. Who can they trust? There's only one person that they can trust, and that is Jesus. Jesus. Belief and trust in Jesus. In this one, in James chapter 2, verse 14, my brothers and sisters, what good is it for people to say that they have faith if their actions do not prove it? Faith and actions. They should go together. Genuine faith changes somebody. And because they've changed and become more like Jesus, they are going to do good works. At the very beginning of here, it said every good gift and every perfect present comes from heaven above. One of the greatest gifts that we've got is breath. We're given breath. God gives us breath. Isn't that wonderful? We take it so much for granted. But what happens when we breathe? We breathe in. But what have we got to do? We've got to breathe out. We've got to breathe in. We've got to breathe out. Breathing in, can you imagine getting the truth? Getting your faith. You're breathing it in. Okay? You've got the truth. And you've got your faith. But what have you got to do? You've got to breathe out. And as you breathe out, what's that? It's good works. You can't have good works alone without faith. Breathing out all the time? No, not. You've got to breathe in. Truth and faith. Breathing in. Breathing out. Actually, what was it? The old Frank Sinatra song. Was it Love and Marriage? Love and marriage, love and marriage. Go together like the horse and carriage. Let me tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Change days since that time, but you can't have one without the other. Change days, but it's the same with faith and works. True faith always produces good works. When you're born again, and James is hot on being born again. I mean, he was born again. Absolutely, totally changed. Because you're born again, it's good works. Good works. Now, I'd like to give two examples. There was a man in Zanzibar. My daughter and her partner, they're scuba divers, and that was on the tick list. They wanted to go to Zanzibar. But to pay for it, they thought they would get some, you know, work there by, you know, teaching or whatever. But they became involved in this charity. But the charity was a scam and they exposed it. And this local businessman was impressed by what they had done. And he asked them if they would come and work for him. Because he had left the island, gone to Canada, made a lot of money, was wanting to come back to the Zanzibar to settle down, and he wanted to impress everybody. So he built a school, and he furnished it with new computers and all the rest of it. And he asked Christine and Neil if they would teach the teachers how to work the computers. The man wasn't interested in the welfare of the teachers. Wasn't interested at all. All he was interested in was being seen to do something fantastic. He built a school and he provided computers. He had no compassion whatsoever. He didn't even know the names of the people who worked for him in his house. He hadn't given them a wage rise in over 15 years. Didn't know their names. No compassion. All he was interested in was being seen to do good works. Zanzibar was the staging post for the early missionaries going into Central Africa. Down the coast of East Africa, up the mighty Zambezi, up the Shiri River, and you end up where Pastor Lapson is. That area there. And we come to Pastor Lapson. Totally, totally different to that. I mean, what a man. You know, really. But what is most impressive about Pastor Lapson, he is humble. And I like that expression by Billy Graham this morning. You know, meekness is not weakness, but it's strength that's bridled. I love that. I thought that was terrific. Pastor Lapson, it's a bit like that. He has the strength. He's been given a gift. He's been given a gift of organization, being a businessman. And he's been given the gift of being born again in Jesus and loving Jesus. Jesus is the center of his life, literally. He works to make money to fund his ministry. Feeding the poor. Feeding anyone in need. You know, when we go to James, it says, you know, consider pure. What is then pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering. Pastor Lapson literally does that, because that is the situation there. In our context, we could treat that as anyone who is marginalised, anyone who is in need. Pastor Lapson does it. He sees a need. He prays about it. He asks for wisdom. And then he goes ahead and he does something about it. Providing a home for orphans and the widows, the blind, anyone who is in need, that is what he does. Jesus is at the centre of his whole life. Now, he would cringe, you know, to think that someone was praising him. And I know for a fact that he would turn around and say, "I'm not wonderful. I have a wonderful Saviour." And the emphasis is always on his wonderful Saviour, who is Jesus. Jesus. Can we deceive ourselves easily? Say, "I go to church on a Sunday, twice on a Sunday. I go to the prayer meeting. I go to the Bible group. I hear everything that's going on. I can quote chapter and verse from the Bible." Great. Are you putting that into action? Just think of the, you know, parable of the, you know, the Good Samaritan. There was the Levite and the priest. Now they would defend their faith, they would defend their religion, say they're religious people, they have the true faith, blah 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 blah. But what did they do? They walked on past the person that was in need. I think it's hilarious actually. I've been thinking about this, you know, for about a year, just thinking about this, faith actions. And I was actually up at New Wrestle Rig, the church centre. I'd been driving the minibus. And I was having some quiet time when one of the leaders came in and said, "Oh, there's a man here who wants to talk." Oh, I just wanted to sleep. There's a man here who wants to talk. So he came in, and thankfully, Doris had explained to me something called Christian listening. So I just listened. This man wanted to talk. I just listened. And after he'd been talking, said, "What do you really think that you need? How would you go about it?" Anyway, at the end of it, he needed to get back up to Aberdeen. It was a long story, but the point was, he was needing some money. Now my instinct was to go, no. But, I thought, this is me being tested. I'm talking about having faith, being a hearer of the word. Come on, do it. So in actual fact, I did. And things turned out alright actually. But it shows you how we can be tested. Again, I'm not telling that story, you know, to build myself up. I'm telling it to emphasize what a wonderful, wonderful Savior that we have that changes lives. Believing and trusting and obeying in Jesus changes lives for the better. What a wonderful life. Gifts. We've been giving some amazing gifts. I was given this as a gift. It's a New Testament Psalms. I was given it in January, February, 1965. A New Testament. I was given it as a gift. Unread. It's an unused gift. Yep. A gift. We've all been given gifts. Are they unused? Let's use them. You know, this is my working Bible, the one that I take when I'm in, you know, Malawi and all this. It's very handy. It fits in a pocket. It's quite soft. We've all been given gifts. Let's use them to glorify the Lord. You know, it's getting back to reading the Word, hearing the Word. You know, what is the point if we read the Bible and it doesn't get past our heads? What's the point of that? You know, we should read the Bible and it gets past our brain cells. It shouldn't just stop in our brain cells. Where should it end up? In the very bloodstream of our life. It should be in our whole being. Wow. And I haven't even been on script. I must apologise for that. Do you know, it's on about gifts. And what can we do? We think, oh, what can I do? There's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful song, and Irene sang it beautifully at the lunch club. It's called Balm in Gilead. And it's, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say, He died for all. Let's pray. God has raised from death our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, as the result of his blood by which the eternal covenant is sealed. May the God of peace provide you with every good thing you need in order to do his will. And may he, through Jesus Christ, do in us what pleases him. And to Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen.